salvation in Christ, but it also is a book that includes some of the more more stringent warnings to believers to make sure that their calling and election is sure, to make sure that they know the Lord as their Savior. And I love how as he brings the book to a close, he comes and really settles us on where we can find confidence, and that our confidence must be placed completely and totally in Jesus Christ. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 24, and I think we're only going to make it through probably verse 22 this evening, or perhaps verse 23, and we may not even make it that far. We'll see how things go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose word made the heavens beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So there are a number of things I want us to consider about our confidence that we have in Christ and how we're to continue in that confidence. And the first thing I want us to see is we are to continue in confidence because our faith casts out fear. Continue in confidence because faith casts out fear. Now, he speaks specifically of a frightening experience in the history of Israel. Anyone know what this is referring to? What event is this referring to? Mount Sinai, right? The giving of the Ten Commandments. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. So if you turn to Exodus chapter 19. Now, when we think of that particular instance, you know, we obviously think of Moses on the mountaintop receiving the law from God. We think of the children of Israel. We often think of their rebellion as they have the golden calf incident. But I think it's important that we recognize what started this all, or what it would have been like for Israel in that first moment as they came to Mount Sinai and God descended in a cloud on the mountain. He does not come here as a sort of buddy-buddy to Israel. He comes displaying his clear and perfect holiness. He holds nothing back, and that image is terrifying to the people of Israel. Look with me in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 19. "On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying..." Now just to quickly remember, Israel has been delivered from Egypt through an amazing feat of God's glory and power, splitting the Red Sea, bringing them through. He's been displaying his power through the plagues that have been going on. And now Israel gets to come and commune with this God who's brought this great deliverance. "And so the Lord calls Moses up to the mountain, saying, 'Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded them. All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And then here we have a very significant thing said here. "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whatever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot." That's shot with an arrow. "Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that out of the camp, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to you, to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went to the people and told them." Now this is the scene that the writer of Hebrews is pointing us to as he discusses how we are going to have confidence. And what's interesting here is he begins by describing a fearful image in Israel's history. There would be no confidence for Israel to actually come near to God in that story. They were specifically told, don't even touch the edge of the mountain. They had to set limits there. The idea there is they set barriers or gates around the mountain so that Israel wouldn't even be tempted to go up to it. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he's describing Sinai as this terrifying event. Now, first of all, he mentions in verse 18 that we have not come to what may be touched. Now, this is a paradoxical statement, because he's focusing on the physicality of Sinai. There were physical things that they could go and touch. They could go and touch the mountain. They were tactile. They could have gone up and done that. And he is saying that physicality is not what we've come to. But what's interesting is that God forbid Israel to touch that which they could touch. But we, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, we have been brought to something spiritual that we can't physically touch, but yet we are called to come near often through that. And that's contrast he shows here. He shows a contrast between Israel sitting at the base of a physical mountain that they're not allowed to touch, but yet the contrast for us in Christ is that we are called to a different mountain where we are called to come often spiritually, that there is full access granted to us. Now notice what he says and how he describes it here in Hebrews chapter 12. He sums up this terrifying sight. He says they weren't able to go which was touched, and that was a blazing fire. Sinai was described as having fire, as we just read. There was lightning and smoke that would go up there. It speaks of how there was darkness and gloom. God had to veil himself in deep darkness and gloom because the scriptures tell us that no one can see God and live. Look at Exodus 33:20. He said, this is Moses who calls upon God saying, I want to see your glory. He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God is actually being merciful to Israel by sending this great darkness and this cloud. Talks about how it's a tempest. Darkness and gloom and a tempest, he says there in verse 18. And this tempest speaks of a great storm that is going on top of the mountain. It's this great storm let loose. And in fact, it may be that things were so serious and so severe there that when we find the golden calf incident, Israel may have thought that Moses had perished at the top of the mountain. In fact, Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves up together to Aaron and said, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So you can imagine Moses is called to go up to this ferocious and terrifying sight. He goes up and there's this huge storm going on, and hours go by and they don't hear a word from him. All they hear is thunder. All they see is lightning. And so they come to this conclusion, we don't know what's happened to him. He's probably dead. And then they talks about how there is a sound of a trumpet. Now, I know we have some brass players in the group, but a trumpet sound can have a nice calming sound to it. Right? You can sound a trumpet in a way that it's welcoming, almost like a fanfare. You've seen that in movies. You know, the king comes and you hear do 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 do. You know, that's my impression of a trumpet. But you hear that that sound of sort of a welcoming, sort of a happy type of tone. That is not the sound of a trumpet that's happening here. Rather, it is the sound of battle. It's the trumpet blast that is speaking of a great warrior coming to the earth. In fact, one of the reasons trumpets were used so often in battle was it was another way to evoke fear in your enemies. And so it's a fearsome sight, and the author here describes how the people of Israel responded. Notice what we see in verse 19, the sound of the trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. So frightening was this scene that when they heard the thundering voice of God, they were begging Moses to have God stop speaking. We see this in Exodus 20:19. The people said to Moses, you speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it's even a little bit more clearer. It says, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. It is amazing to me to think of how God's word would have struck such fear in the people of Israel. We come to God's word and we see it as a gracious thing, a glorious thing, a life-giving thing. But Israel in this moment was terrified of the word of God. It reminds me of what we see in Revelation. As Jesus goes forth in battle, what is it that comes out of his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. And he actually slays his enemies with that sharp, two-edged sword. They themselves, then, he says, they could not bear the commandment. Look at verse 20. They could not endure the order that was given them. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. They couldn't bear it. There's a sense here of maddening terror gripping Israel. And we think of this as one of the most significant moments in Israel's history and one of the most significant moments in the history of the world. The giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments. I mean, Western civilization, and actually just civilization in general, has looked to these articles, these truths, as a foundation, as a bedrock. And it's given to a people who are terrified at the base of that mountain. So this all happens, And then, what does God say? He says to Moses, "You come up here." Now, how would you like to be Moses at that moment? "No, that's okay. I think I'll stay down here." And we actually see Moses' response here, verse 21. "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses," and Moses is said of someone who spoke to God face to face. He's called a friend of God. And yet for Moses, it was so terrifying that he said, he obeyed and went up with the Lord, but he said, "I tremble with fear." In Exodus 19, God then tells Moses to bring Aaron up. And Aaron's probably like, "What did I do? I don't want to go up there." It's a frightening, gripping scene. Now there's one overwhelming message of this scene. It is, do not approach the Lord. That's a clear indication of what God is saying. At Sinai, he's giving the law, and he's telling the people, don't even touch the mountain. Don't even come an inch close to me, lest you die. Do not approach the Lord. We know that in the heart of Israel, there was already idolatry being seated there. And we see that as Moses is up there on the mountain, what do? They golden calf. They worship another god. Their sinful hearts are carried away to turn from God almost immediately. Remember, the scripture tells us God is so holy that he cannot look upon sin. He cannot bear to have it in his presence. God would bring sure and sudden death to those who touch the mountain at Sinai. And so we see this holiness of God and the separateness of man clearly demonstrated here at Sinai, but we see it throughout the law as well. We see it in the temple laws. Those of you who've been reading through the 90-day challenge, as I was studying for this, I was going back and just as you go through Deuteronomy, as you go through Exodus, as you go through Leviticus, they're just over and over and over again, so many laws. And this is God is saying, this is what you must do to be my people. Remember what he said in Exodus 19, you have to keep all of these. If you keep all of them, then you'll be my treasured possession. Maybe Israel thought when Moses came down with the law and gave it, like, oh, what did we agree to? There was no way any one person could keep all of those laws. And as a result, if you offend the law in one part, you've offended it in all parts, James tells us. And so there is this overwhelming sense that in sin, we cannot approach God. Now, our society today, even Christian society today, we think of God as this, you know, buddy, chummy guy that we can just sort of run up to no problem. And there's an element of truth in that, and we're going to get to that in a second. In fact, that's one of the hopes that the author of Hebrews brings out here. But we cannot understand that reality at the expense of understanding God's own holy character and nature. He is not like us. Even before sin entered the world, God was separate from man in that God was creator and we were creature. But then we sinned. And that sin caused a chasm so wide that it's displayed at Sinai. Don't even touch the mountain. The God who used to come and walk in the garden with Adam and Eve at the cool of the day now comes in a terrifying scene where if someone even touches the mountain, they're to be killed. That's how holy God is. But notice what he says in verse 18 again. You, that's us, we have not come to what may be touched. There is something different about what we have than what those in the Old Testament look to. There is something amazing and glorious that is different than Sinai. You know, I think the mountain of Sinai is a good representation of what the law is. You know, I've never stood at the base of Mount Everest. But I imagine if I did, I'd look up there and be like, yep, there's no way I'm getting up there. I'm not in the physical fitness to do that. I don't know that I would even want to try doing that. And even the most physically fit and the best of individuals from a fitness standpoint, even they fail to go up there. And that is exactly what it is to try to attain to God in our own strength, looking to our own righteousness, hoping in ourselves. We look at a mountain that we cannot climb. But look at verse 22. He says, but you, and I love this, have come. Remember how Israel is told to stay away? But in Christ, we're called to come. In fact, not only are we called to come, it is something that has already happened and has continuing effects. That's the tense of the verb here. It's a perfect tense. We have already in Christ, through the faith that we've been talking about all these weeks, that faith has brought us so that we now come to a different mountain. But we come and we continue to come. It's an act that's happened in the past and has continuing results to this day. These words echo what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. He says, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, what are we to do with that reality? Let us draw near. What a difference from Sinai. We are told to stay away. Now we're told to draw near. How? With a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. Their hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm not going to talk too much more about this because we're going to talk about this passage on Friday. But what a completely different attitude in Christ. When we set aside our desire to come to God in our own strength and our own abilities, as we set aside our own self-righteousness and our own goodness, and as we set aside the law and say, there's no way I can come to God. All that does is teach me what I can't do. When I'm standing at the base of Everest and looking up, all that teaches me is I can't do that. But in Christ, I can come. In Christ, I'm called to come often. In Christ, I have come and I continue to come. And so the fear and terror of the mountain where God displays His great holiness is cast out in Christ. And now by faith, I come boldly into His presence. Faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross, it brings a completely different attitude as we approach God. There's such significance in those words, you have come. Where if we approach God in our own strength, we have no other recourse but to fear His wrath. But in Christ, we have come and we keep coming, because our eternal hope is in Him. You know what some of the last words of the Bible are? Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There's a great paradox here. The physical things that we can touch, we're told not to handle them. But the spiritual realities in Christ, we're called to come to them and to take hold of them and to find hope. God, in a very paradoxical way, tells us, as John testifies to, that that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, gives us confidence in the manifold blessings of Christ. So we continue in confidence because our faith casts out fear. We haven't come to Sinai. We don't deal with a God who is dealing with us in fury and wrath and anger and malice. That has all been taken care of in Christ. The cross is that demonstration of Sinai for the believer as Christ endures that fury of a God's wrath. But we come to Mount Sinai, or to Mount Zion. Which brings us, secondly, we're to continue in confidence because by faith we will approach God's promised inheritance. And that shouldn't say will, it should say we have approached God's promised inheritance. Look at what he says here in verse 22. We haven't come to Sinai. We don't tremble with fear anymore, but we've come to a different mountain. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Instead of Sinai, we've come to Zion. Now, Mount Zion is a small peak outside of Jerusalem. We look at the history of that particular mountaintop or that peak. It was conquered by David. It was where David decided that he was going to set up his city, the city of God, the city of God's people, the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And so what you find then is when Zion is captured and when that becomes the place, it is a sense of rest and hope. It is a city that defines who Israel is. Even to this day, the nation of Israel holds Jerusalem as an extremely important site. And so that earthly Zion is compared with a much greater and much more important heavenly Zion. Now, what is it that makes Zion so special? And this is, I think, sometimes we miss the point here when we, particularly if we get focused on all the intricacies of prophecy. You know, what is the temple going to be like in the millennial kingdom? Or how is Jerusalem going to bring all these things together? We can get so focused on those details that we miss the whole point of what makes Zion, Zion. It's not the place. It's not the physical place. It's that it's where God lives. Notice what he says here. We've come to Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God. This is what makes the heavenly Jerusalem worth attaining to. This is what makes our hope truly glorious. It's not in having all the things that go with it. It's in having the God of that city. And as we're speaking of this in a spiritual sense, as we're speaking of it in a heavenly sense, as we even read of the New Jerusalem in Revelation, you know, it can be so easy for us to get, you know, awestruck by everything that's going on there. We've got these huge walls and streets made of gold, and you know, we all love that saying, you know, if I go to prepare a place for you, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. We're all like, oh yes, we get to get a mansion, which, by the way, quick Greek lesson, the word mansion there just means place. It doesn't mean this big. And we're not like all getting estates that we see in Neverwood. Sorry to disappoint. And we get focused on all those things, but the glory of the New Jerusalem, the glory of heaven, is that that's where God is. Now we need to understand something. He says that this is something that we have already gained access to. We have come. Past action with future results. And so while we have not experienced all the glories of heaven now, we have unfettered access to the God who makes Zion great through Christ. In fact, this is exactly what Abraham was looking for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, speaking of Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I think this is such a significant passage, because for Abraham, his ultimate hope was not placed in the land that God had promised him, was not placed in particularly this great nation that was going to be made from him. Those were promises God made, and he has fulfilled and will fulfill them. But his ultimate hope was found in going to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is where he found his great hope. Now there's a question we have to ask. How can we come to this heavenly Jerusalem if we're still physically here? I think that's a legitimate question for us to ask. And I think this is important for us to understand a principle that we call in prophecy an already not yet fulfillment. Think of it at Pentecost, all right? Peter gives this, he says, this is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, they'll speak in foreign tongues, they'll heal. And then he also goes on and says that the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Well, that didn't happen at Pentecost. So parts of it were fulfilled at that point, but other parts are still yet to be fulfilled. And so the answer for us regarding how we have come already to this thing that is going to come in the future is that we come through Christ. Remember what we read? In Hebrews chapter 10? Let's look at it again. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, which, by the way, the holy place there is actually a reference to the real holy place in heaven. Hebrews 9, the author goes into great lengths to describe how the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple was a shadow or a sign of what was actually in heaven. And so Christ enters into the greater holy place in heaven, in the presence of God on our behalf. Him doing that, what do we get to do then? We can draw near. We can come to God. We, through faith, have a full assurance and confidence that we can enter into the heavenly Jerusalem now. We did it before we started looking at this passage. When we prayed, we can do it when we open up the Word of God and hear the Spirit talking to us. We can live before the face of God now through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And so that brings us wonderful hope that we are now being able to have God's presence with us. Remember what Paul says? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If the heavenly Jerusalem is ultimately defined by the presence of God, then we all carry with us in the presence of the Spirit a little taste of heaven now. We're not going to have the time this evening to talk about how we are able to approach the heavenly family. But there's something that I'll just give you this, and then we'll deal with it next week. When we come to gather together as a congregation in worship, that is as close to heaven as you will get before we pass from this earth. I don't think we think of it that way. But that's exactly what's going on. What does Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there. So this evening, Christ is among us. He's going to go on and talk about how we've come to see innumerable angels in festal gathering. We've come to the assembly of the firstborn. We've come to the righteous made perfect. And that's a reference to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to talk about that next week. But I just want you to see the another way that we come into Mount Zion is when we come as God's people and worship together. When we fellowship with each other, when we talk about our needs and burdens, when we spend time enjoying each other's presence because we've all been joined together and knit together by the Spirit of God, that's heaven now for us. And as it is glorious now, we look forward to the day where it will be fully unrestrained, where we will see physically God's presence with us, and we will rejoice and join with thousands of angels. Hundreds of thousands of angels, millions of angels, and millions of God's people praising God together. This is something that we are able to come to now. So with these promises, we today have come into Mount Zion. We have this access. We are able to partake of a heavenly celebration with innumerable angels. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week as well. One of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 describes, or Isaiah describes for us, his moment where he is taken into the heavens. He sees God, and he sees God very much the same way that he's displayed at Sinai. Remember what happens there? The smoke that fills the place. There are angels, thousands of them. Cherubim with six wings, covering their face, covering their feet, flying with two wings, and constantly, eternally chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." As I've read that over and over again, I've often thought, boy, what I would love to be in that position, to have been in Isaiah's shoes, to experience that. And then as I was studying this afternoon for this passage, I realized I actually can experience some of that now. I have come to Mount Zion, and all in Christ have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So what joy, what peace, what delight we have that in a spiritual sense we can come and stand in the same place that Isaiah stood. This gives us confidence. There's that old hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." You know how we live that out? By realizing in confidence, by faith in what Christ has done, that we have glimmers, we have moments of that reality now. When we pray, when we read the Bible, when we worship. Praise God for what Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for this, for your word, Lord. And thank you that we have this abundant blessing poured out to us by your grace in Jesus Christ. And Father, may we truly not take for granted what we have. Father, this should, as we see what we have in Christ, this should really make us examine our own prayer lives. We get to come before you whenever we want, but how often do we fail to do that? Your voice that thundered and brought fear to Sinai now is a voice that speaks comfort and joy to your people. And how often do we come to it and read it? Father, how often do we come into worship and just view it as a thing we have to do when we are entering into the gates of Mount Zion, joining with your people and your presence is here? Father, may these truths truly revolutionize our understanding of all that we have in Christ. And may we live them out every day by your grace. Thank you, Father, for your word. Work by your Spirit through it. We pray these things in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks for joining us online. Thanks for joining us in person. If you're able to, we'd love to see you Friday at 7 p.m. For our Good Friday service. Have a great evening.